Orfanizo. Apo orfanizo. What did it come from? Apo and orfanizo. Guess what word in English comes from that word? Orphan. Orphan. All right? Orphan. That's the word. Orphan. All right? Paul said he felt like he had been orphaned from his children. Remember, he said that his children, these were like his like a mother holding her children, suckling children, still nursing. And like a father, these were his own children from his own loins. All right? And that's the word I wanted to show you. Now, where in the world did Ken go? That's on 17. It's a Hemes de Adelphoi, and then it's Apo Aporphanistenes.
Oh, I see it.
All right.
That's the word that means
orphan. That means orphan. That's where our word orphan comes from. It comes from Apo. Apo, that is. And Orphanizo. Orphanizo. All right. Now we're in verse. Yes, Brother Duncan. All right. Let me tell you where it is. 1, 2, 3, 4th word in 17th verse of 1 Thessalonians 2:17, the 4th verse, or 4th word. All right? And I did not tell that to you last week, so I thought I'd go back. I said, how did I possibly ever forget that? I must have been talking about something else and forgot it, skipped over it. All right, 2 and 19 is where we are. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Peace, gar, himon, el peace. Hey, or a, that is, kara, a, stephanos, ka, ke, silios, a, uke, kai, himes, m, prosten, tu, curio, Himon, Esu, N, Te, Alto, Porusia. There's some. This verse I could teach on for 2 weeks. That's how valuable the information is in this verse. You could go on for 2 weeks on this verse. If we covered all of the cross references to it, now let's go back and see what it says here. Peace is what? That's a little old interrogative pronoun. Or pronominal adjective. That's what a pronoun is anyway. For what of us hope? Alright? He said, our hope, el peace. Now this word hope in English, el peace in Greek and hope in English, the cross-reference to it, the word hope in English is nothing like the word hope in Greek. It is a guaranteed future existence. When we hope for something, we just hope for it, don't we? But when you hope for something in Christ, it's guaranteed. It's not maybe. It's guaranteed. Our hope. And Paul, also he looks. Paul lives in the future tense. Let's put it that way. You know what future tense is, don't you? I shall be, or it shall be. That's future tense. Future indicative active. It shall be. Or future indicative passive. Passive voice. It shall be caused to be. And in Paul's mind, everything was future indicative passive. Because God is the God of eternity and He's the God of the future. Just think for just a little while. As we think about this word hope here. We look back in time and you look back on Sunday morning we're teaching about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent that God ordained to be built in the Old Testament times. And everything in this tent represented something about Jesus, about His coming, something that He would do. Everything in that tabernacle represented those things. It was prophecy. Okay? Well, because God is omniscient, He can prophesy the
before something happens. He knows what's going to happen. Here's a little tiny minuscule example of what I'm talking about.
How many of you have ever gone to the Christmas parade in downtown Bakersfield? All right.
This starts off over here on Chester Avenue someplace. I remember what used to be on Baker Street.
How many of you remember that?
All right. That was downtown. All right. Well, it starts here like this. Now, where are you standing in here?
Huh?
You're standing on three different cross streets here, okay? And it goes down a block, and you're standing here on one of these cross streets. People are all along here, okay? Now, to see the parade, to see the beginning of the parade, you got to be down here someplace, or up here, or here. And the parade comes, you can hear it coming. And then when it gets up to you, you see it. And you're seeing just one part of the parade at a time, because you're right here in this place, aren't you? All right? Now, if you were from up in the air with some newscaster, up in the air up here in a helicopter, all right? That's a real neat-looking helicopter, isn't it? Put some skids on the hood. You're up here in the helicopter, guess what you can do? You can see the whole parade from beginning to the end. All right. Now, if you're up there in the helicopter with a binoculars, what could you do? You could see the whole thing from beginning to end, but what else? You could zoom in on one period of time here, one place. Now, just imagine this is time. And this is the time that we live in today. Right back here is Adam's time. And then we have over here Moses' time, or Abraham, okay? And then Moses over here. And then Jesus' time right here. And the New Testament age right here. Guess what? If you're up here in this helicopter with God, you can see all the things that's going to happen at the same time. And you can focus in and you can have men write by inspiration everything's going to happen. Wouldn't be any problem, would it? God lives outside of time. And that word elpis, Paul writes and gives us hope. That hope is in Christ. The hope is in Christ. Alright? The hope's in Christ. And it's a guaranteed future existence. It's something that's guaranteed in the future. And it says, and we're in 2:19, for what of us hope? Alright? And we have a hope, and we have a joy, kara, and we have a stephanos, he says here. He said to this church at Thessalonica, he said, you're our joy, you're our hope, and then something else, he said, you're our crown, stephanos. The word Stephanie and the word Stephen both comes from this word, all right? And it means a crown that is awarded by right of blood, or it can be bestowed because of some merit that you have deserved. And guess what? This stephanos here, it can be awarded by right of blood. In other words, you're related to somebody. When a prince is born, nothing that prince has ever done matters, does it? He's born in the world. How much did he have anything to do to get into this world? How much did you have to do about getting born, Alma? Nothing. All right. Now, how much do you have to do with your being born again? Absolutely nothing. You only surrender, that's all. That's all you do. And that's by grace. That hope, that faith, for in grace you are having been saved through faith. And that faith is not out of you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is looking ahead. Now, Paul went to Thessalonica and he founded a church. That's what God told him to do. He founded the church there, and he only got to teach for 3 or 4 weeks or something, not very long in that area, but God was blessing his word, people were being saved, and they were being reached by the Holy Spirit of God, and they souls were being saved in this place. Not very long, Satan got mad, didn't he? It's right in the last verse, it says, Satan opposed Paul. He opposed Paul. And how did Satan oppose Paul in Thessalonica? Through a religious group. Their Judaism. All right. They opposed Paul. Not only did they not want him preaching to Gentiles, I mean Jews, but they didn't want him to preach to Gentiles either, did they? And after they ran him out and tried to kill him there, what else? They followed him to the next place he went and tried to kill him again. Paul was looking ahead of all of his problems and all of his cares. And he said, you know, you're our hope, and you're our joy, and you are our crown. A crown of boasting there. Ka, ke, seos. Yes.
Jim, we went over this term one time, and the crown, you had said something about a flower or a rose that doesn't change the color.
A diadem. Yeah. A diadem is a temporary crown that you won by conquest, and it's usually a seloral thing. This is a stephanos. This is different. The diademos, that's different. That's a crown you've won by conquest, something you deserve. This stephanos is something you've been awarded to. You either been born, it's given to you as a gift. You didn't really deserve it. It's given to you as a gift. And when you're born into this world, if you're born into terrible family, well, that's not much of a gift. But if you were born into a wonderful family, then that is a gift. Okay? And that's the kind of thing it is, like a prince. You're the son of a king. And we are, aren't we? We are sons of the King of the Universe. Sons of the King of the Universe. In other words, boasting. Kakesios. Or not? Even ye before the Lord of us. You're always down in the presence of the Lord of us. Paul says, I wanted not once but twice to come back to you, but the road was broken up and the road was chopped up and I was blocked by Satan himself. But he said here, our boasting and our love is in the Lord. And we're always in the presence of His glory, in the presence of the glory of the Lord of us, Jesus. And then it says, not only are we have this hope in Christ now, but we have a future hope at His coming, it says. Jesus in the coming, in the presence of Him. This word parousia, it's a very important word. What do you think? What do you know about that word parousia, Brother Ken? Parousia. Comes from para and aide, doesn't it? That means to stand beside, to be there. And this term is used in many, many places. Now, something else I want to get back to this in this verse, when I get through with parousia, is faithfulness. Faithfulness is important to God. Faithfulness is important to Him. Now let's look at the word parousia. Matthew 24 and verse 3, verse 27, 37, and verse 39. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, and 16 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. Philippians 1 and 26. Philippians 2, 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. 3, 13. 4, 15. 5, 23. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9, James 5, 7 and 8, 2 Peter 1, 16, 3 and verse 4 and 12, and 1 John 2, 28. That's a lot of cross. Remember what I told you about this? I could preach on this verse for a month, for the next four. You go back to those cross references, and you cross reference this verse to every one of those. And that's only half of them. Let me give you the other half now. All right?
1 Thessalonians 4:15, the time when Jehovah shall come down out of the heavens. Also in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then the living ones shall be changed or translated. And that's what this is talking about here. When the Lord comes back, the work that He has done after He has been saved will be His crown. And the Thessalonian church will be a crown of joy to Him because He was faithful to God there. Then, like Enoch and Elijah, it says, people are going to be raptured and snatched up, caught up in the air by Jesus Himself, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The return of Christ shall be the apocalypse, the uncovering or unveiling, to take the word, the cover is being taken off of something. Now, to the world, Christ's second coming is cryptic. They don't even care about the Lord's coming. They live and go and run to and fro. And they eat and drink and be merry. And they live just like there is no God in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. God is there. And He's left some things to warn us about. And that's what Paul's doing here. Jesus' power and His glory shall be uncovered before the whole world one of these things. But you know who's going to see it first? Who's going to see it first? We talked about it. Ephesians 1, 20-23, Philippians 2, 9, Hebrews 1, 3, and 2 and 9. But who's going to see the glory of Christ first at His coming? His epiphany. Alright? Who's going to see it first? Alright, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just think about it. Now, it says He shall bring them with Him. This is really weird. I don't understand this, but the Lord, you know, when you're in heaven, if you die right now, you're going directly to heaven or you're going directly to hell when you're saved or lost, one or the other. And when you're in heaven, just look over in Luke 16th chapter mentally. The guy that was in hell there and the guy that was in paradise, there was quite a difference in the way they felt, wasn't it? One was comforted and one was in great torment. Many sided torments. The other was in great comfort in Abraham's bosom. That was paradise. When the Lord died and went down into that paradise, that Hades, the Hadean world, He took with Him, when He rose, He took with Him all the saved in Abraham's bosom. He took them up into the third heaven. Okay? Now, everybody that had died before Christ died, He took with Him. Now, how many of you have ever bought a house? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That house isn't yours until it's paid for. That simply is, it? The company that made out the mortgage to you, they own the house. And they own your pocketbook in the meanwhile. That's just the way it is. And they own your wages until the house is... But once that house is paid for, then it's yours, isn't it? That's kind of like when the Lord saved you. In eternity past, He said what He was going to do to bring about salvation. We're studying the tabernacle on Sunday morning. You like that, Alma? You enjoying that tabernacle? Because it portrays Christ. It's prophecy showing what Christ would do in space and time. Now, in the Old Testament times, the Lord spoke about His coming, that He was going to be incarnated, Isaiah 7:14, all of the, in the book of Exodus, and the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see all the prophecies of Christ coming, all the way through Isaiah, Psalms, tells you, Isaiah 53 tells you what Jesus would feel as He was on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22 tells you some of the very words that He would speak. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, He forsook Him because sin was placed upon Him. He became the sinner for us. He died in our place. Well, your salvation was not purchased until God became flesh. God had to become flesh first And God had to live a perfect life related to you in the person of Jesus Christ. That wasn't enough either, was it? If Jesus just lived the perfect life, what would happen? What would happen? You would be double condemned because God would show you how it could be done. Because God the Son did it. Then what had to happen? Jesus had to die on the cross. The guilty was set free. That's us and Barabbas, by the way. What does Barabbas mean, by the way?
Son of the Father.
Son of the Father. Who is his father? Satan. Think about that. That guilty man was set free, and the innocent man was crucified. Because all those sheep in the Old Testament, all those lambs, all of those goats, all those little turtle doves that didn't do anything wrong, they got to die for somebody else's sins. And that was a portrayal of what Christ would do. You were not forgiven. None of those people in the Hadean world in paradise died. They were only there. They were only there on a promise. That hope. Now, the promise was sure, but the price wasn't paid yet, people. And the price wasn't paid until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that wasn't enough either, was it? What else had to happen? He had to rise again. The 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells you what the gospel is, the good news is. It talks about the death according to the becoming of Christ according to the Old Testament scriptures. That Christ lived according to the Old Testament scriptures and the law, and that Christ died, and that wasn't enough, that he was raised from the dead. All right. Then, when Christ rose from the dead, he took with him those that were captive still. They were captive. And he set them free in heaven. Did you know that? He took captivity captive, he said. He took those people that were just sitting there on a promise. But now we look back, and the promise is absolutely sure, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ did come. He did die. He was raised from the dead. And he sits on the throne of glory in the heavens, looking down upon us every day. It says here, in this verse right here, emprostein. Look at that word down there. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14th word, emprostein. That means to be in the presence of someone all the time. Down in the presence of. You know that when the Lord saves you, that you're always in His presence. You have access to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God. Who is it? One mediator between man and God. Who is it?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That's all there ever has been, all there ever will be. And from the time that you're saved, you're on God's mind. You're on God's mind. Now, always, now we look at the world today, and we like to think America as a Christian country. On our coins it says, "In God we trust." But the way we teach our children, the way we live, the philosophy that we have, grab and get, and what do you teach your children in school? That there is no God, that there's evolution as a fact, and Christianity is a joke. And we look at this and we say, boy, you know, I mean, we look as Christians and we look at this and we say, man, this is good. What can we do to change it? It's going exactly like it's supposed to go, people. We can't change it. If we could change it, it wouldn't be right. Because it's supposed to be just going downhill all the time. Mankind started out in the Garden of Eden perfect. And he's digressed ever since. He hasn't got better. The world says that every year that mankind can be on a higher level. And God says you're always down there in the dirt. It's going to take God to change things in the last days. And that's what we're talking about, the coming of the Lord. We're talking about His second coming here now. Tonight is Parousia. The second coming of the Lord. Things are going to be real bad, aren't they? It says there's going to be a lot of plagues in the last days. There's going to be a lot of diseases. You know what? Diseases just absolutely invent themselves, don't they? What kind of disease is the world fighting right now? They found a brand new one lately. We have got the mad cow disease. And people are so greedy. Do you know that? You know where the mad cow disease is basically generated and how it's generated? How many of you really know what that's all about? You know what the Bible says in the Old Testament? When you've got an animal dies out in the field, Brother Greg, what are you supposed to do with it?
Bury it
and burn it up. God said do that. You go out there and these dairy cattle, they got one of them dies out there in the field, they go out there and string the thing up, butcher it, and take it down to processing and feed it back to the live cows. Is that a smart thing to do according to the Bible? But greed calls that. You know the only way that can be mad cow disease can be passed on to another? If you do that. That's pure G-R-E-E-D. And this world is ruled by greed. That's how it started. Now, how many of you know what a chicken is? You know, there's a lot of ways to say chicken. McDonald's Chicken McNuggets. There's Colonel Sanders. There's, what other? Popeye's Chicken. Boston Chicken.
Pollo Loco.
Pollo Loco. Diana? You know? But you know, they live sometime or another. They really, I mean, you know, there aren't just a little piece of meat when you go into a restaurant. That thing was crowing and living and clucking just 6 weeks before that. Or they only live 6 weeks, basically. That's all a commercial chicken lives. Their whole lifespan is 6 weeks. They're still peeping when they cut their little heads off. But they figured out something now. And these chickens. The Bible says that these diseases are now that would progress and mutate. This chicken flu that chickens are getting is something that just was like a time bomb. They finally figured it out, they think, that it didn't come from one chicken to the other, but it's also been passed on to mankind. It comes from the chickens themselves. Their genetic structure breaks down and they get sick. They got to put something back in them. Mankind has been so greedy that they have bred animals like little chickens that can't even breed anymore. They have to artificially inseminate turkeys and everything else because they bred them outside of all their strength the way God has made them. You know what they're going to have to do now? They're going to have to breed back some of the original gene stock back into them to keep them alive and make them healthy again. Because they mess them up. Because of greed. Greed. God told us not to even breed a donkey with a horse. Because you have a mule. And don't you flag your field with a mule. Because that's an ungodly animal. I didn't make it. You're trying to hybrid something that I made. Leave myself alone. Man is so greedy. Greed is where all of this is coming from. Apocalypse. Well, God has always had a kingdom, hasn't he? Apostolia. That's the Greek word. He always has a kingdom. In heaven, God is ruling, isn't he? Absolutely, all the time. On this earth, God has always had some representative that is the administrator in his kingdom on the earth. In the Garden of Eden, who was it? Adam. All right. In Moses' time, who was it? Primarily Moses. All right. In Abraham's time, who was it? Abraham. All right. And in the New Testament period of time, who is it? God's New Testament church. That's who they are. Well, we ought to let Christ rule in our hearts. And in God's churches, we ought to do what is right. The world confuses us so many times. But we ought to do what's right. We ought to do what's right according to the Scriptures. Now, Christ is reigning in our hearts and in His kingdom, in His churches today. And we are the initiated. What in the world does that mean? Initiated. Well, God initiated us into His Word of God. How do you understand the Bible? By the Holy Spirit of God. Mankind has always been trying to cover up the Bible. Trying to keep either man out of it or trying to make it in such a way they can't understand it. Or burning the Scripture. Or making it illegal to have one page of the Bible that's going to kill you. That's happened all the way down through all these things have happened. And now, people have churches in the world today that say they are Christ's churches. But they don't lead people to God, they lead people away from God. Away from God. By what are people saved? By the preaching of God's Word. They hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit applies it to their heart, and they're convicted of their sins, and righteousness and judgment to come. That's what we're all talking about tonight. And when they're born again, then they are initiated into understanding the Word of God. A lost man, the Bible is somebody else's mail. And in churches that do not teach the Word of God, the Bible is somebody else's mail. They either got to go through rote, they got to go through some other form of interpretation of Scripture than letting the Scripture interpret it itself. Rules of interpretation, that's what I try to teach in the classes I teach. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? That's the way you interpret the Bible. That's the way it is. The word apocalypse occurs several times in the Scriptures. Well, the uninitiated world doesn't know anything about this word apocalypse. This word apocalypse means the uncovered. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Hebrews 1, 3, and 12, and verse 2, and Revelation 3:21, it talks about God's people able to look into God's Word and understand it. Well, we're initiated in the Word of God. In Luke 2 and verse 32, Romans 2 and 5, Romans 8 and 19, Romans 16:25, 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, 13:26, and 2 Corinthians 12 and 1 through 7, Galatians 1 and 12, 2 and 2, Ephesians 1 and 17. You can go back on these tapes and listen to these now, those that are taken. Ephesians 3 and 3, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, 1 Peter 1 and 7, and 13, and 4:13, and Revelation 1 and 1. We see this word apocalypse, this unveiling, this uncovering of God's glory, the way He's going to come. Now, when the Lord comes back in this parousia coming, who's going to hear Him? The Lord says He's going to wake the dead with a shout from heaven. Who's going to hear Him? How many of you ever heard of Lazarus? That Jesus, you know, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, they lived in Bethany, and they were friends with Jesus for a long time. Well, Lazarus was Jesus' real good friend. I mean, he knew Jesus well. Jesus stayed in their house. He taught them many, many times. And his family sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick and dying. And Jesus ignored it. Because he wanted to get glory from this. Lazarus played a real important role in the ministry of Christ. Well, they sent word to Jesus and they came up telling him, well, Lazarus is dead. He said, no, he's just asleep. Just asleep, and he doesn't look like he's dead. Well, he was dead, wasn't he? How long had he been dead? Type of Christ was going to be. He had been dead 3 days. After 3 days, after you've been dead 3 days, they knew you weren't going to come back to life. People in the old days used to bury a lot of live people. Did you know that? People wanted to call us and They weren't breathing very much. They used to put mirrors in front of their mouth. They do all kinds of stuff to see if they were alive. Their heart might beat one time a minute. You can't tell that. In a deep coma like that, they buried a lot of live people. But they usually didn't stay in a coma for 3 days like that. So after 3 days, they put somebody in the ground. But after they had laid there and mourned for 3 days, guess what happens if you're really dead? You start smelling. You stink. You just kill a fish and let it hang around and lay it on the ground out there for 3 days and see what happens to it, or a chicken, or a cow, or a horse, or a human being stinks worse than all of them. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and they said, don't go. They said, roll back the rock, the covering off of that tomb. And they said, oh, no, Lord, don't do that, because he stinks. He smells. They knew he smelled. He'd been dead. He had been decaying. But what did Jesus say then? Lazarus, come forth. One of these days, he's going to go up into heaven, and all those that are on his frequency, all right, brother Ken, all those that are in tune to him, that are the initiated, he's going to say, come forth. And guess what's going to happen? All the graves are going to bust open. Jesus is going to bring those with him to see their bodies resurrected. Think about that for a while. You're dead and gone. You're up there with the Lord. You've got feelings. You can see. You can hear. You can smell. You can taste. You can thirst and all that, but you don't have a body. Now, God's going to bring those spirits back with him, and he's going to unite those spirits with bodies. And the first person to see the resurrection is going to be who? Those that are dead in Christ. Well, simultaneously, when they see their bodies come up out of the ground, guess what the living in Christ are going to do? They're going to witness the resurrection, and they're going to be changed. Like that. Well, the rest of the world, they're going to miss people. Ken's going to be gone. All of his neighbors are going to say, where was Ken? Where did Terry go? What's going on? Hey, you know what? Ray didn't come to church last Sunday. What happened here? Where did we go? What's going on?
I hope so.
Where'd he go? They wonder.
Where'll they go?
Well, the uninitiated world will say, what happened? Well, I really believe there at the rapture that there's going to be a great revival. And those that will hear will be saved. Of course, they're going to have to die for their witness to the Lord, aren't they? But there's not going to be any free life from there on. It's going to be nothing but torture and tribulation in that tribulation period. And they're initiated, and they will die for the Lord because they are initiated, because they know the Lord. Now this word Epiphania, that means a shining out, a manifestation of divine glory and power, the manifestation of Christ on earth was in glory, or a kind of glory, only after he was resurrected. Once before he died, they had what we call up on the mountain. What was that? There was three people there.
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. They got to see Christ in all his glory. Who was there?
And Moses and the prophets.
Moses and Elijah. All right. And who was there? John was there. Peter. They got to see this. They got to see the glory of God. They got to see a foretaste of glory divine, as the Scriptures say. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, and 1 Timothy 6, 14, 2 Timothy 1 and 10, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, Titus 2, 13, Acts 2. Think about Acts 2 now. What happened on Acts? What happened in Jerusalem and Acts 2? What happened there in Acts 2? Huh? That was quite a revival. But what were people seeing? What happened? You know, there was, 5,000 people saved that day? That's a lot of people. This church is about 10,000 strong here. That'd be like half of them saved in one day. Well, let's look back to the book of Acts and just think about the glory of God for just a minute. Christ, when he came the first time, he came in into Jerusalem riding on a what? A donkey. He rode a donkey in. A donkey is not a warrior animal. People don't ride donkeys into war. When Jesus comes back the next time, what's he going to be riding? A white horse. All right. In the battle. But when he comes for his people, his parousia coming, he's going to slip in here. He's going to call his people out of the battleground. They're going to be up there with him. His Lord, his church is going to be with him. All the saved are going to be with him in heaven for 7 years while tribulation and terror breaks and havoc over all this earth. And his family is going to see his glory. Well, at different times in history, mankind has seen the glory of God. Think about it for a while. In the Bible, how many people saw the glory of God? Several people recorded this. Well, what about Adam in the garden? Adam saw the glory of God, the Epiphany, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. He walked with God, and he was clothed with that glory. Adam was. Who's the next man to have seen God? Moses. And he walked and he stayed in the presence of God, and when he went back down to the children of Israel, they were scared to death of him. Because his face shone like the glory of an angel. They were afraid of him. They made him put a veil over his face. Who was another man that saw God? Abraham saw God. And Jesus interpreted that. He said, before Abraham was, I continued to be. I was the eternal one. And he said, you're not 40 years old, and you say you've met Abraham? You know Abraham? And he said, Abraham, glory, was thankful to see me. Where did Abraham see Jesus? Well, one important time he saw Jesus was when right there, when God provided the sacrifice, when he was getting ready to cut Isaac's throat. That was the time that he talked about. Who else saw the glory of God? The nation of Israel, out there in the desert, where the Shekinah glory of God rested over the tabernacle. Solomon saw the glory of God rest upon the temple. John and Peter saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And a whole bunch of people in Israel, in Jerusalem, saw the glory of God on that day in Acts the second chapter. They saw a miracle. All of them experienced miracles. Back when God divided the earth in the days of Pele, and he confused the languages, everybody at one time spoke the same language, and they were all on one continent. They called Pangaea, Gondwana. That's what the scientists call it. One continent was all together. And then it says, they talk about the continental drift. Well, if the continents did drift apart, all right, God sent them drifting apart. Nobody could build a house or anything after that. They built, you know, there at the Tower of Babel, they wanted to build a great big city, and they built this gigantic tower that represented their religion. I guarantee you they didn't build any houses for several generations to come because the earth was coming apart. Everything was shaken down. They lived in tents for quite a while after that. God upset their apple cart, didn't he? Confused the language and divided the earth. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the languages were unconfused again. And it said they saw out there, whenever a person would speak, it says just like they lit up. And on their head was like a fire. And when they speak, everybody heard them speak in their own dialect from their own cities where they came from. The very dialect that they spoke at home. And they were blown away by this. That was the Shekinah glory of God resting on those people. God of glory, O God. That's the second chapter. Now let's go in this little old verse here, the 20th verse, and the last verse in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We're almost halfway through this book, by the way. All right. Now, see, you can do that. Or how long have you been taking this class, brother?
4 years.
4 years. In 4 years, you can just read right through this without ever knowing how you learned it. Temeis gar este he doxa himon kai he kara. All right? Is that what you want? All right. You all, for you are the crown and glory and our joy. You church. You know, when your children say, Daddy, or you ladies, when your children say, Mama, and they'll say it in a way that every time they say it, there's something that is connected to the deepest seat of your affections right in here somewhere. I don't know how God connects it there, but it's there when they say Mama and Daddy. When you hear their voices, it touches your heart. It really does. Because they're part of you. Our joy. And Paul said that. He said, you are my little baby, my nursing baby, gives to a mother. You're like my own son from my own loins. And he says here that you're my glory and you're my joy. You are my joy, and you are my love. God wrote us a love letter, and this is it. Now, this Paul is talking to this church here, and he's saying, I love you. You're my joy. I birthed you into this world. I scuffled you. You're my born son, my little prince, as the king would say to his little child. And what do you like when you... What do fathers and mothers like to see their children do? Imitate them. I can see them imitate. They talk like they do sometimes. Why, everybody asks me, where are you from? When I went back to Oklahoma and preached there, they didn't ask me where I was from. When I went to Texas and preached, they didn't ask me where I was from. I was just one of them. But out here in California, when I preached, they said, where do you come from? Well, I said, my mama was an Oklahoma Indian. That's where I come from. She taught me how to talk. And my speech is that sort of speech. I didn't invent it. I didn't try to do it. It's just what I do. When your children speak and when they say the things that you say, you see that, and you laugh sometimes. When they do something a certain way, when they go over there and they cut a piece of meat up and play a certain way, because you taught them that way. When they put their shoes on and they tie their shoes backwards. I'm left-handed. Most of you don't know I'm left-handed, but I'm left-handed. Everything I do left-handed, basically, except for right. And I write half the time left-handed. See? Well, when I taught my children how to tie their shoes, I taught them how to tie their shoes left-handed. And I never realized that until my daughter-in-law, she was watching Jimmy teach his children how to tie their shoes, and he said, Jimmy, you're teaching them how to tie their shoes backwards. He said, that's what my dad taught me. He said, he taught you how to do it left-handed because he's left-handed. Do it right-handed. Well, it trickled on down, didn't it?
You see that? When you see your children pray, when you see them reverence God in some way, it ought to mean something to you because you ought to have taught them that. Being faithful to God is very important. God expects us to be faithful. We ought to be good fathers and we ought to be good mothers. We ought to be good uncles and we ought to be good aunts. We ought to be good grandmas and grandpas. Examples. Examples. They ought to be able to depend upon you being one way. Did you know that? You ought to... Brother Gray, when somebody comes in your place of business that knows you well, they ought to know what you're going to do tomorrow. If they say something to you, they ought to know that you're going to react to them in a certain way. Consistency. God wants us to be faithful and He wants us to be consistent in what we do. Wrong is always wrong. And right is always right. We don't color it. We don't try to change it. It's that way. That's the way it is. I was listening to a radio station the other day. We've had a lot of trouble here up here in San Francisco the last few weeks with gay people getting married to other gay people. And this radio program I was listening to, they said a lot of things on the left side and on the right side. They said, well, you know, these people want to have their rights. And they want to do this and they want to be looked upon as normal. Then he went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He said, well, we're not religious people. But marriage was started by God. And God designed it to be a certain way. And everything else is wrong. It isn't right. So you know what? I think this is wrong. What's going on? This is the third person here now. I don't believe in God. As anything, I'm not extremely religious or anything, this guy says. But if God invented marriage, then we ought to let Him just keep it on the way He invented it. Let's don't try to make it something that it is not. We call that situation ethics. God is not the father of situation ethics. He is the God of the law of Moses. He invented marriage. He invented morality. He invented right and wrong. He says what's wrong. He didn't invent it. And He says what's right. And God does that. God has the right to do it, doesn't He? Because God is what? He's sovereign. He owns all the universe. And it is His glory that we walk in. And when we walk in that glory, and when we're initiated, then you know right from wrong, don't you? If you're initiated into the Word of God and into the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to lead you the wrong way. If you say something in the Word of God that says this is right and you feel that you want to do something else, guess who's wrong? It wasn't God. God expects us until He comes back to carry forth His Word as He gave it to us. And then as you look at your children, I look at Brother Ken over there, and I see that as my boy. That's my boy. When I hear him speak at times and hear him preach and teach, I can see so much of myself in him, the things that I've taught him. Not that it's so much right, but he's learned. He's learned how to teach God's Word. And when I'm not here, He'll be teaching me. And I've taught a lot of students in my classes. They've gone out into other churches and they've pastored some of them and they've become teachers in other churches. And they glorify God. People all over the country have heard me preach on satellite radio, on the internet. And I had people call and tell me, thank you, send me letters from all over the world thanking me for what I taught them. You know what?
We are all supposed to do that. That's God leads us here to be faithful. People say, how are you doing?
I've had this cancer for a year and a half, 2 years, maybe 3 years. I don't know how long I've had. But I had a test come back the other day and told me I still had cancer. The doctor, when he told me, he said, you know, he says, I've done the best I can. But if there was cancer outside of where I operated on, and I tried to get everything in there. And he said, it's up to your God from now on to keep you alive, because I've done everything I can do. Because we can't do any more radiation, we can't do any more chemotherapy. It's just up to him how long you live. Well, as long as I live, however long that is, I'm going to be teaching you and whoever will listen to me what God led me here to do. And that's a privilege. I'm supposed to do that. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is my reasonable service, whether I feel like it or not. Whether you're tired or whether you feel good. How many of you feel good when you come to church? You're supposed to feel good when you come to church, but sometimes getting there is not so easy. You have to get up early in the morning to get up on Sunday morning. And you know what? I do real good for the first 2 or 3 hours of every morning. But by noontime, I'm done in. And today is one of those days. I drug myself here today. I didn't slow down. I usually have to lay around all day on Wednesday just so I can get here. So I could still be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed when I teach to you on Wednesday night. Because that's my reasonable service. When you're sick and when you're easy. You know, as we see our families, God ushers us into glory. Did you know that? There's a couple tonight, Joe and Irene Montagon. Irene's father is dying. She's dying. Or he's dying. She's dying, wouldn't he? She sits there and she reads him part of the Bible. She lets him listen to Christian music. They quit feeding him. They don't give him anything to keep him alive. He's just dying. He's dying in a hospital. I know that my mother has seen her family, members of her family, a lot of her members of her family die. When you see your members of your family die, the people that you love so much, it ought to affect you. It ought to affect you eternally, because you're next. You're next. It prepares you for dying. Now, Joe and Irene's father is ready to go into glory. As we look at our lives, as we see our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, as we see them die, as we see our fellow, what we call contemporaries die, I mean, you know what? 50% of the people that I went to school with are dead. They're gone. They're gone. But as we see each and every one of them go, that ought to initiate us. It ought to initiate us. It ought to prepare us for going to be with the Lord. Remember Brother Joe and Irene. God prepares you. What you see in your family. How many of you still have mothers and fathers alive? How many of you lost some of them? That ought to prepare you. Because you're not going to be here forever. There's not one person here going to get out of here unless the Lord comes back in His parousia coming. We only studied two verses tonight, but I stretched those two verses. I mean, I crammed them together. I didn't stretch them. I condensed them. Because as you can see, there was a lot in them, wasn't there? You just read through a couple of verses sometimes and you don't see anything hardly at all. But when you go back and you start looking at these words and you start analyzing it, you can see it so plain. God bless you for being here tonight. I know we got started early tonight and we quit late tonight to make up for it. God bless you.
as you study His Word. We'll get started here this next week on 3 and verse 1. What is the date today? Is this the
25th?
The 25th. Well, we'll get started on 3 and verse 1. We'll start into the third chapter. Let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss, or as we dismiss. And Brother Greg, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful that